We're going to go ahead and continue in the book of Genesis today, Genesis 29, 31 through chapter 30, verse 24. And as I was reading and preparing, I was thinking, this isn't very exciting. We got 12 kids being born. Lord, why even put this in Scripture? Does anybody else sometimes feel that way? You get to maybe the beginning of Numbers or parts of the stuff of Genesis. Lord, why are you wasting my time with this? You know, we got 66 books. This is a pretty fat book. You know, we could probably do without this. But then 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 tells us that all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed. God has his hand on all of this, and he wants to speak something, some truth to us. So bear with me, it will be a good message, Lord willing. And you know what, I think we should probably pray to that end because you need to hear from him and not me this morning. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We need to hear from you today. May your Holy Spirit speak through me this morning. May your Holy Spirit work on our hearts, our minds. May you draw us closer to you. May you convict us where necessary. May you challenge us where necessary. May you encourage us this morning as a result of being underneath your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So before we dig in, it's been a couple of weeks, been a month. Yeah, we've had a lot of guest speakers. So let's go ahead and refresh our memories with where we left off here. So we have Jacob. He traveled that long distance, 400 or 500 miles, whatever it was, to go and find a bride. God had directed him. His parents had directed him. And so last time we were here, Pastor shared that he married Leah. He wanted Rachel, but got the bait and switch. It was dark, it was nighttime, and they switched. So he married Leah, the older daughter, the daughter who was not beautiful. He wanted Rachel, the daughter that he first met, first fell in love with. Laban agreed that you can marry Leah for 7 years of service. So after 7 years, he was hoping to marry Rachel, got Leah. And they said, well, I want Rachel. He said, all right, 7 more years, and you can have her now. But you owe me 7 years, so he agreed to do this. So now we've got these two women as his wives, and that's the situation we find ourselves in as we approach these children being born. But let's stop and think: what kind of psychological toll would there have been on Leah? Imagine being you're the older daughter, you're the one who's supposed to get married first, and Jacob wants to marry Rachel, but there's the bait and switch goes on, and I'm not sure if it was explicitly said that this is your only opportunity to get a husband, or what's going on, but clearly something occurred, and this has to be just devastating to her. This has to be tough. I mean, how do you rebound from that? This is your best shot at marriage because, you know what, you're not sought after like your pretty young sister is. You're just the one with the ugly eyes. You're just not as beautiful as she is. So as we're going to see, God is going to see Leah's affliction. God is going to see this turmoil, this difficulty going on in the current time as well as a lifelong affliction. I imagine this has been probably going on throughout. Imagine you, those of you who have a brother or a sister, there's some rivalry that goes on. And especially if one of you is as wonderful as I am compared to your sibling. No, you know, but there's just rivalries that go on, right? And without this being in check, without coming together, these cause divides. These are tough. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in here this morning as we get to Genesis 29, verse 31. So now here's the story of what happened for those next 7 years, those 7 years that Jacob said, all right, I'll serve you for 7 more years in exchange for Rachel as my bride. So here we go, Genesis 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So we see here, this is an incredibly rich verse. So we see here, the Lord sees Leah's affliction. God sees what's going on here. He sees how the scripture says hated. She probably wasn't hated in the sense of, you know, we may hate somebody who wrongs us. But Rachel was certainly the beloved bride, the one that he longed for so much. So by comparison, this other wife that he has, you know, I want to be with the beautiful wife, the wife that I love, the wife that I wanted, the wife that I worked 7 years for. But I end up with with her. And God sees this affliction. So what does he do? He opens her womb. He sees all the tough difficulties going on, so he opens her womb. But Rachel stays barren. Rachel stays unable to have children here. God sees everything that's going on. So you have it written on your paper, but we're going to go to our big ideas right now. We're going to hit two big ideas right off the bat. I mean, you guys can probably leave in 2 minutes, but we're going to have more good stuff, so please don't leave. So big idea number one, God is the creator of life. Look right up there at our verse. God opened her womb, but he left Rachel unable to have children. God opens wombs. And we're going to see this over and over and over again in our passages. God is the creator of life. He is the one that opens her womb. We can do all sorts of things as humans, as people. But if God is not opening up the womb, if God is not allowing this to happen, there is no creation of life. He is the creator of life. As I mentioned, we see this folks who get pregnant, we say, Lord, why did you allow this person to happen? You know, this is, don't you see what's going to happen in their life? She's a teenager. There's so much turmoil going on in their family. How could you allow this victim of rape to get pregnant? Well, God has bigger ideas. God has bigger plans throughout all of this. God is the creator of life. He can certainly keep anybody he wants from becoming pregnant. I know there are many in this room who have struggled in their lives with, Lord, I'm just not able to get pregnant. Or, Lord, I'm still single. God has purposes. We don't know them. We know that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. Why is he doing this? I don't know. But we know he's the creator of life here. So he chooses to open Leah's womb, chooses to keep Rachel's clothes. So just something to think about. Maybe you all have thought about this or not. But now we have, with our incredible medical technology, we have the ability to fertilize eggs outside of a woman's womb. You can go into a medical clinic and get these eggs fertilized, and then they get implanted in the woman, and she has babies where she's previously struggled. But not all of those fertilized eggs, those fertilized human embryos, are implanted into the woman. This is now human life in its basic form. So what happens with this? What happens with these embryos, with this human life? The couple splits up. The couple decides, you know what? Well, I just become Octomom. I don't need 4 or 5 more kids, even though they're fertilized. What do we do with that human life? We've created extra. And this isn't to say one way against in vitro fertilization or not. We have freedom as the Lord guides and directs us. This is just something to think about. What do we do as this new, as culture shifts and grows and expands? What do we do with the with these folks, with these unfertilized eggs? Perhaps the couple splits up. Who owns this child now? You know, it's both their DNA. What if one parent says, I don't want it, the other parent says, yes, I do? You know, these are some serious ethical conundrums we have now. What do we do? But God's the creator of life. He allowed this to happen. He's creating. His hand is active, we saw in Psalm 139, knitting together in the mother's womb. In this verse we see here, as we're going to see throughout the rest of this passage, God's gracious hand, he comforts, he guides, he draws us. His hand is active, as we're going to see throughout this entire narrative this morning. He sees that Leah's hated, so he's going to go ahead and come alongside and comfort her. Here's this child that you desire for your womb. I'm opening up your womb, and I'm giving this to you. So that way, as we're going to see, I'm going to try to draw you to me. Children aren't the means to the end. If we're placing all of our hope, all of our joy, all of our everything on another person, we're going to be disappointed a lot. God's going to use this to draw Leah to himself. That's what he wants. He wants all of us closer, whether we acknowledge God as God or not. God's constantly, he's trying to draw us to him. He sees the turmoil. He sees the rejection that's been going on. I don't know, 20, 30 years, however long Leah has been around, I imagine she's faced rejection all that time. So now we move on. Here come Jacob's children. Verse 32 says that Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Reuben. There we go. So Leah, she's off to our left. So we have Leah and Rachel, Jacob's two wives, and Zilpah and Bilhah. These are the maids, the servants of both of these women. So we're going to see how Jacob's children kind of fall in line here. So she conceived and bore a son, called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She sees God saying, she sees God, you've seen me, just as we saw in the previous verse. You've seen how afflicted I am. You've looked upon my affliction. Now my husband will love me. How does that work out? If we're constantly doing something for others, is that how we're going to win their affection? Is that God's desire here? So hopefully Jacob will now love you. He'll put his love towards Leah. That's what she's seeing. That's her motive here. All right, I have this baby. Now Jacob will love me. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son. Here we go. Here comes Simeon. And she says, because the Lord has heard me that I am hated, he has given me this son also. So here we go. God, he continues to hear. She's crying out to God, and God provides another child. He sees that I am hated. He has given me this son also. So we see maybe she's learning something now. Maybe she's, you know, drawing closer to God. Lord, you're giving me this comfort. Called him Simeon. I'm not sure she's learned her lessons. We're going to see in verse 34. And it says, then again she conceived and bore a son. And here comes Levi. And he said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Look at the scorecard back here. She's up 3-0 on Rachel. Certainly, Jacob's going to love her now. Certainly, I mean, God has closed up her womb. I'm the only one that's able to provide children for you. Jacob, surely you will love me now. We thought perhaps Leah was drawn closer to God. But it turns out Leah is just like the rest of us. She's slow to learn, as we all are. I wish she wasn't like us. But she called his name Levi. So three sons, nope. All right, verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son. Here we go. Here's Judah. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called him Judah. Then she ceased bearing. She has the fourth son, and God closes up her womb. Why? I believe she's finally, as we see her response, this time I will praise the Lord. This time, with this fourth child, she gets it. This time, it's not about Jacob and getting his love. I'm going to have more children so he can become more wealthy, more whatever. I'm just going to praise God now. He's provided me four sons. Here's this wonderful child. This time, I will praise the Lord. God brings Leah to exactly where he wants her, to praising him. That's what God does in all of our circumstances. I'll be honest, this is not how I would have worked if I were God. You know, yeah, I say, all right, Leah, well, I'm gonna make sure that your womb is closed. I'm going to open up Rachel's womb. And until you start loving me, then I will reward you with children. It's not how God's working here, is it? You're going to earn my love. We know that's not how God works. He's showing, you know, he's blessing her incredibly, incredibly, drawing her two and two and two. And he provides her with these four beautiful boys. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Praise God, his thoughts aren't our thoughts. And it's interesting here. So we have this undesired wife of Jacob gives birth to these four kids. And we got Levi and Judah here. Pretty important kids, pretty important families coming from this undesired relationship. These, I won't call them unwanted pregnancies, but this isn't why Jacob went to get married a few years ago. He wanted Rachel. He didn't want this. These two key institutions of Israel, got priesthood through Levi, royalty through Judah, came from an unplanned and unwanted marriage. How wonderful are God's ways. His hand is in all this. He's there, yes, he's there for Leah, but he's there, he sees his purpose. He's going to fulfill his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's going to use these 12 sons to make the tribes and bless the entire world. How rich are God's blessings? How rich is this Lord we have? And as we see this, as we see Leah, she's a good example for us. We want to be careful that we don't slip into the practice, the mindset of believing that if I give a person what they want, this will endear them to me. If I just give you a little bit more money, then you're going to love me. If I give you the child that you want, you're going to love me. If I'm dating and our relationship is more physical than the Lord says it ought to be, then you're going to love me. We want to be careful of that. Jacob's not impressed by all this. This is not the case. We want to watch out that we don't become people pleasers. If I just get people, then they'll love me. FYI, I'm the foremost of people pleasers. It's you can kind of repeal and well, if I just do this, then they'll love me. We want to watch out for that. We get to move into chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, this is probably somewhere after Simeon was born, somewhere around there. It's been a couple, few years. And you know what? I'm not bearing many children. This is tough. She can see God's closed her womb. Well, as we see here, maybe she doesn't see it as God. She envied her sister. So here comes this family dynamic, the 15, 20 years, however long they've been sisters and rivals. She envies her sister. Probably the first time in her life that Rachel's envied Leah. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Kind of an overreaction there. But I mean, just, you know, if she sees her purpose, my only purpose is to provide children for you so that you may grow in wealth. You know, what purpose is there to me? Jacob, give me children. What do you think? If she's the favorite wife of Jacob's, is he spending time with her? Is there opportunity for her to have children? I think there is. I don't think he's withholding anything from her. In fact, I'm surprised that Leah's had four children. Give me children or I shall die. So she gets emotional towards, and this often happens when we get emotional. We don't think things through clearly. The emotions take over. And so clearly this isn't Jacob's fault. You know, yes, she's envious of Leah, but this is keeping us from the truth. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?" Not lovingly, but he points her in the right direction. This isn't my fault. God's the one who, for whatever reason, he's withholding children from you. Responds harshly, but points her in the right direction. So during crises, we need to turn to God. Lord, what's going on here? He might answer, this is why it's happening. But he's certainly maybe drawing you to him. He's doing something there as we're learning, looking at these churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. God's bringing pain into these congregations for some reason. He's trying to speak some sort of truth to his people. He's always tried to speak truth into his people. And since we're a little slow, we need pain often to cry out to God to try to understand these things. God, what are you trying to do here? And she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Uh-oh, did I do the wrong one? That's it. Yeah, I messed this one up. It's okay. See, we're going to mess up here. That's okay. There you go. There's Dan. So we got Dan. We'll just pretend that Zilpah hasn't had kids yet. Don't worry. She'll get there. She'll get around to it. Yeah, spoiler. I'm sorry. You guys have probably read this before. But if you're like me, you probably glanced over because it's just kids, whatever. Let's just move on to something more exciting here. So here we go. Bilhah, she conceives and gives birth to Dan on Rachel's behalf. And she says, "God has judged me. He has heard my voice and given me a son." God recognizes that God has judged her. He has, not in the sense of punishing her, punitive, but he's vindicated me. Finally, I have this child. I have Dan through Bilhah. Recognizes that Dan is finally this answer to prayer. And then we see here, then Rachel said with mighty wrestlings, verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob another son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." Whoa, that's not turning to God at all, is it? I've wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, my wrestling. So Rachel has wrestled with God, with Leah, and conceived. And so now her servant has conceived another boy for her. So now it's time for Zilpah finally, but spoiler, we're already there, but that's okay. So verse 9, when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she has four, Rachel's maybe got one at this point, you know, possibly two. She took her servant Zilpah and gave to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad, as we see here, the first child from Zilpah. And then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. So we got two more kids for on Leah's side, on her side of the scoreboard, and just the two for Rachel. But she's not content in these children she has. It's this back and forth game. It's me against my sister. And these fightings, these quarrels from childhood, they're now rearing themselves still in their adulthood. It's a competition. Who can provide more children for Jacob? God's closed Leah's womb. So Leah takes her servant, so she become give more children. You know, as we see here, he closed the womb because she had finally praised God. She had finally come to a place. But as we all know, we come to that great mountaintop moment with God, that aha moment. Lord, how wonderful are you? I'm so sorry. But we often fall from that point, don't we? We start looking around. We start seeing everything else that's going around us, and we get concerned. Leah here gets jealous of her sister. And so she gives the servant and two more children for him. Reuben, where are you, my friend? I need some mandrakes. Let's give Reuben a round of applause. Thank you, Reuben. So now we've got some mandrakes here. So we got 2, 4, 6. We have 8 children. I'd say that's pretty fruitful in 4 or 5 years, right? Doing pretty good here. But in verse 14, in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found some mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Thank you very much, Reuben. I really appreciate that. Reuben's out there. He's probably about 5 years old. You're a big 5-year-old. Must be eating pretty well. Brought them to his mother. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. So what's going on here? So I imagine Leah probably told her son, Reuben, all right, if you're playing the field and you see these mandrakes out there, these love apples, bring them back to me. Your mother needs them. Or perhaps she sent them out there explicitly to go find these. But I don't think it was just accident or coincidental that Reuben was just playing out there as a kid and brought some mandrakes, this aphrodisiac, this fertility helper, back to his mother who's struggling right now. Thank you, Reuben, for being a good son. So here we have these love apples brought back because we know her womb is closed, right? So she's going to try everything except reach out to God. God's trying now, I imagine, a different approach. You know, come back to me type thing. We're going to use these love apples. This will give me the children. I'm going to be in control. Do you guys ever do that? Well, if I can just line up X, Y, Z, then I'm going to get this outcome. Lord is saying, there's just one step. Please come to me, and I'll provide for you. But Rachel sees this and says, please give me your son's mandrakes. Please give me these love apples. Please give them to me. I'm so desperate. It's been 4, 5, 6 years. I got no children. Please, I need to have a child for Jacob. Of course, Leah is not happy about this. It is a small matter. You've taken away my husband. Remember, I married him first, not you. This is my husband. You've taken him away from me. Once again, when we get emotional, we forget the facts, don't we? We forget what's really going on. Well, Jacob wanted Rachel. It's a deception of your father. How much she was involved in all that, I don't know. Doesn't really matter at this point, but he's not really just your husband. He's both of your husbands. Maybe he was your husband first, but that only lasted a couple weeks. Take away my son's mandrakes. And she said, fine, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. So you're not going to get these love apples. I'll get the love apples. Yeah, fine, go ahead, have fun. Spend the night. It's not going to help you at all. I'm going to take matters into my own hands here. So Rachel trades these love apples for night with her son or with her husband. So when Jacob, verse 16, came in from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So what's going on here? They're probably spending even less time, Jacob and Leah. They're probably not spending any time together. I'm sure he's exclusively with Rachel, the wife who loves. This envy, this anger, this animosity is growing. But Leah hires him for the evening. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my way just because I gave my servant to my husband. Shall we call his name? Some work. There's Issachar. All right, we're back on track here." So Leah gives birth to her fifth child, to Issachar. His name means hired. So Jacob was hired that night, and God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. You know, this must have been tough for Leah to give her maidservant, her servant, to her husband for children. She said, "Well, the Lord has seen this, has seen the difficulty that I've been under, and has given me another child." And in verse 19, Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with good endowment." Has she learned her lesson? Let's see here. "Now my husband will honor me." Nope. "Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. All right, well, yeah, I've given him six sons. Rachel's done nothing. Certainly, this dowry, I have to have earned him as a husband now. He has to be mine. It's been, you know, we this is 6 years, six sons. He has to be mine now. Not going to God. It's all about earning favor with Jacob. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her Dinah. So we got these six sons and a daughter, and Dinah will become important in a few weeks. Unfortunately, we know that he had many other daughters, many other children. So we got these two names, Zebulun, honor. Finally, God's going to give Jacob to her. And then finally, we get to Rachel. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened up her womb. For 6 years, she's been pleading with God. For 6 years, yes, it might have been mixing with anger and envy towards her sister, towards Jacob, towards whomever. But God listens to her. God's always there listening to us. Which is why we have that second point, that second big idea. What did it say here? God's hand continues to guide and direct. God's hand is always there. He's always there to comfort. He's always there listening to us. She conceived and bore him a son. God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." And she'll get that another son. She'll get Benjamin at the cost of her life. But finally, she has this child after 6 years. God remembered her. God has listened to her prayers. This, I imagine, she was praying this whole time. Joseph means addition. The scorecard might not look even, but she finally has that one son for Jacob. But now, so we have all this with Rachel and Leah. There's all this fighting and everything going on. But she finally has this son. So we have Jacob has his favorite wife, finally gives a son, Joseph. And does Joseph become an important character? Become an important person in the end of Genesis. So we now have, is he the favorite son? Yeah, of course he's the favorite son. Finally, the wife that I love, the woman I love, has finally given me a son. That's why he's spoiled rotten. That's why he gets the coat of many colors. That's why, because they're not stepping back. They're just spoiling him, and they're treating him with unfairly with love, unfairly with too much. They're setting Joseph up for failure with the way they're raising him. You know, finally, we're going to make sure that this boy is better than the rest of these sons. We're going to love him to death. But as we see, they meant for evil; God meant for good. Where we see, you know, with the life of Joseph, what a wonderful line that is. So as we move on, we got our big idea. Ignoring crisis grows a crisis. So if we ignore the stuff that's going on in our lives, it's just going to get bigger. It doesn't magically heal itself, does it? Maybe it goes under the rug, but there's still this animosity going on. So we're going to look at what we're going to do here with the eighth letter coming up, the historical research. We're going to look at our own church history. What blessings have there been in these 45 years? What challenges have we faced? What crises have we faced? Well, what's going on here? What did we learn today? What blessings came out of these past 7 years? Any blessings? Anything? You feel free to yell it out. Children, yeah, we got 12 kids. That's a pretty amazing blessing in 7 years. That's pretty amazing. We got Joseph, this family kid. They have servants. There's an incredible amount of blessings going on here. The 12 kids, Joseph, servants. Any challenges they faced? Or is it pretty easy? We got competition. Those sisters. Hey, we got competition going on here. Any other challenges going on? Jealousy, yeah. Well, barren womb, infertility, that's a challenge, right? Adjustment for Jacob. Adjustment for Jacob. And he's got 7 more years of service, right? That's certainly a challenge. And with these challenges, these can go good, they can go poorly. It's how we respond to our challenges. Any crises in these past 7 years? Yes, ma'am, you got your hand up? Infertility? That's certainly one. You can read pretty well. I see your smile back there. Yeah, infertility. I mean, that's a challenge, and that's also a crisis going on here. What about the marriage to Leah by deception? You see, that's certainly a crisis that's sparking all of this. This big catalyst going on. So you see here with these 7 years, that there's certainly been blessing, there's been challenges, and there's been crises. So at the end of this month, we're going to look at our church history. What blessings do we have? We have a bunch. We're going to be able to fill up this screen, I think, 10 times over. The Lord's blessed us. What challenges have there been? We all face challenges. Churches face challenges. Any crises? We know there's crises from the beginning, and we don't want to overlook those crises at the beginning. I mean, the crisis of Leah marrying Jacob, that didn't just go away because time went away, did it? No, these things kind of, they have a way of hanging around. They have a way of working into the culture. They have a way of just kind of subtly shading and coloring everything that goes on. So I know it might be tempting for us to overlook what happened maybe in their church in the 70s and 80s. Well, that was a long time ago. That's before Brian was born, so it couldn't have mattered. David too. Yeah, it couldn't matter. It was before us. But those things have a way of shaping and forming our culture. So even though today we might be having certain blessings and challenges and, I don't know, maybe a crisis, but all that stuff is going to matter. Well, why is God keeping things alive? So that's just as we look ahead here, and we can see within our story today. So as we close here, I just want to remind us our three big ideas. God is the creator of life. We see his hand in each and every one of these children being born. God is opening wombs. God is closing wombs. Why does he do this? I don't know. As I mentioned, there's a lot of us, a lot of folks in this room struggle with, you know, closed wombs, open wombs. Lord, why are you? I don't know. I don't want to speculate. Is it punitive? Is it whatever? I don't know. But God's hand is certainly on it. God wants to do something rich. He wants to draw us closer to him. We see his hand, his gracious hand. It comforts us during these difficult times. It guides us. He draws us. He's doing so many things, and often at the same time, with the same instance. His purposes are so rich. He was giving Leah these children to draw her to him. But these children were also going to be an incredible blessing to the nation of Israel, to us here today. When we ignore crises, and ignoring a crisis grows a crisis. Resolve them. What if the Leah and Rachel thing got resolved before they had kids, before they got married, before Jacob showed up? Or certainly as things were going on, probably been a different narrative we're reading here today. Lord has a wonderful hand on us. He wants to do wonderful things through us. Let me close out here in prayer and we'll sing our final hymn and be on our way today. Lord, how wonderful are your ways, Lord. You're such a rich God, such a wonderful God, such a loving God. We see your hand on every human life, whether infant or retired, whether disabled or whether IQ off the charts. Lord, you care about each and every person. You desire to do wonderful things through us. Lord, may you encourage us. May we see your hand on our lives. May we see your hand on this church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.